Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, my annual sinus infection is here. How many of you know exactly what that feels like? You have that similar experience once or twice a year. A couple of months ago, one of my kiddos was fighting off some sort of a similar infection. They had a fever going, and we tried for a couple of days to fight off the symptoms with the over-the-counter meds, and we were getting nowhere, and we decided it was time for a visit to the pediatrician. Now, I absolutely think the world of our pediatrician. He's got years of experience and he stays current on the latest research to be informed about what our kids need, and he makes the kids feel really comfortable when they have to visit his office. And in addition to all of that, he's a committed follower of Jesus, and so he takes an interest in our kids' spiritual well-being in addition to their physical and their emotional growth. And so I love all of that stuff, but I've noticed that sometimes when we visit his office, he starts meddling. Sometimes he starts asking questions not just about the kids' health, but about the parents' health. And so at this most recent visit, he's looking at my kid and asking if they are faithfully taking their multivitamin every day. And then when he was satisfied with that answer, he turned to me and he said, "And how about you, Dad? Are you setting a good example by faithfully taking your own multivitamin regularly?" And I looked at him with this look that says, "Dude, you're throwing me right under the bus here." I mean, my kid, I look at my kid who is taking their vitamin regularly, and I fessed up, "No, Doc, I have not been taking a multivitamin." And he said, "Well, I want you to be on one every day. Well, every day I want you to be on a multivitamin." And what I thought was, that's not really any of your business now, is it? You're not my doctor. I was hoping there was some kind of HIPAA regulation here where, you know, we're not allowed to talk about this or something. I thought that, and then, but I want him to be our pediatrician still, so I said, "Okay, I'll do it." So guess who's been taking a sort of once-a-day multivitamin for about 2 months now? This guy. Can I tell you the weirdest thing about it? I can tell absolutely no difference at all. Other than an entry in my bank account for having paid for the vitamins, no change. Absolutely nothing. I don't know what I'm supposed to be feeling, if anything, but I am not feeling it. All right, nothing. I feel the same as I did before I was taking the vitamin pill. And it makes me wonder, how would I know if it's making any difference at all? How would I even recognize if it was working? Now, I figure one of the things that most of us in this room have in common is that we are the kind of people who like to see results, right? I mean, if you sign up for sessions with a personal trainer at the gym, you're going to want to see some results from your effort and the money that you invested, right? You're going to want to see that that's working. And so in our culture, you might even, at the beginning of that season of those workouts, you might stand in front of a mirror and take a selfie, you know, so you know what you looked like before. Or some of you might, you know, take some measurements of the size of your waist or your biceps or something like that to be able to compare later down the road and track your progress. One of the most explosive trends in recent years, I know many of you are wearing them right now, the wearable technology. One of the reasons people love their Fitbit and their Apple Watch is because they can track their steps, they can track their sleep patterns, they can track their calorie intake, and they can watch to see if any of that effort is working, to see if it's making a difference to reach their fitness goals. Same is true with your finances. Whether you're trying to live on a budget for the first time, or you're trying to get out of debt, or you're trying to build your savings, or you're working with a financial planner to try to plan for retirement, everybody wants to see some results in their financial life. We want to see some progress based on the choices we've made, the disciplines that we have adopted. We are results-oriented people, right? We live in a performance-driven culture. Life moves really fast. Everybody's got a lot of plates spinning, and most of us don't feel like we have time to waste on ventures that aren't getting results. And so how frustrating is it for you when the results of a project or a product really can't be discerned, really can't be noticed? Like my multivitamin experience. I mean, the doctor says I'm supposed to be taking one, and the news reports say that I'm supposed to be taking one, and the medical journals say that we're supposed to have the omega-3s and the iron and the potassium and all of that, but in most cases, you really can't tell much difference. You ever stood at the gas pump, and that little screen on the side starts talking to you? Hey, would you like to pay us extra to put an additive in your gas to clean the inside of your engine? And you can do that, but how do you know if your engine needs cleaning? And how are you going to know if it worked, other than that extra money that came out of your account? We face these situations as parents all the time. We're always making decisions about our kids' health and our kids' education and their extracurricular activities. And we do the best with the information we have at the moment. We don't know if those decisions, how they're going to affect our family until years down the road. We don't know how some of that stuff is going to play out. There are some experiences like this in life that just keep you guessing, wondering if the choices that you have made are working. And I think sometimes faith can feel that way too. I mean, here we are this morning. Every single one of us showed up this morning. Some of you feel like we showed up really early. Every one of us showed up this morning here to make an investment in our spiritual life, right? I mean, we committed time, we committed energy, we committed resources to being here. Maybe you volunteered, maybe you gave or helped in some other way this morning, and we all came, we all showed up this morning with this sense of wanting to be right with God. Now, that's a really simplistic way of putting it, and I know everybody's at a different place in their faith journey, but unless you're here against your will this morning, there's a part of you that came to build or maintain a positive connection with God. I mean, that's part of the reason we showed up. And I wonder if you've ever wondered, is this working? Is this making any difference for me, especially if you've been at it a while? I mean, if you go to church 40 times a year, is it working? Is the time you're spending with God making a difference? Is the time you spend at church or in your small group or in your volunteer role, or is the time that you're spending in Bible study or the time you spend praying or listening to Christian music or some other spiritual discipline, is any of that working? Is it getting results? And what does God think about all of that stuff? I mean, don't you want God to notice the good things you do? Don't you want God to take note whenever you get it right? Maybe there's some moments in your life when you wish God would look the other way, but when you want God to notice when you make a good choice, and I wonder if you've ever wondered, is it working? And I think God has revealed to us a way to determine if our faith is making any difference at all. And we're going to take a look at a passage this morning in the New Testament that addresses that very question. And it's a passage that was written by a guy who was Jesus' best friend on earth. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be known for that? To be called Jesus' best friend. This guy, his name was John. He was known by the other followers of Jesus as the beloved disciple, the friend that Jesus was closest to. As far as we know, John was the only one of that little circle of Jesus' original followers who was there for the entirety of the crucifixion, who was there while Jesus was killed. And as Jesus was crucified, as he was hanging on the cross, he looks down at his friend John and he says, "Take care of my mom." Take care of Mary for me. John was one of the very first people to follow Jesus. And he went on, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he went on to be a leader in the early church, and he shared his Jesus experience with anyone who would listen. John wrote at least 5 books in the New Testament part of your Bible, and you've almost surely heard some of the material that he wrote down and recorded for us before. And for example, John was the one, the only one, who documented the conversation that Jesus had with one of the Jewish leaders when Jesus said those well-known words from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You've heard that before. It's in our culture. And it's one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. And it's all about the love that God has for the world. This verse is foundational to the Christian faith because it claims that God's love is the motive for interacting with humanity. Now, we're in the middle of a series of messages right now called The Power of Love. And we've been talking about some of these great passages in Scripture that are about love. But the truth is, in a roundabout sort of way, every sermon and every passage of Scripture is about love. I mean, that's the reality. I have a cartoon, a printed cartoon strip posted on the back of my door in my office, and it says, "This is preacher training school." And there's a bunch of people sitting in desks and one lecturer up at the front, and he says, "Now remember, the message is the same every week. Your job is to find a new way to tell it. Your job is to find a new way to help people understand this message of love." Love is the essence of the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus. Love is the basis for the Christian faith, and there was no other human in history who understood this better than John. John spent so much time in the presence of Jesus, and then he spent the rest of his life reflecting on these experiences that he had, these moments of wonder and awe and amazement that he had in the presence of Jesus. And decades later, he writes this stuff down because he had come to understand that love was the message that Jesus had come to deliver. So near the end of your Bible, there are 3 letters that John wrote near the end of the first century AD, and we're going to look at one of them called 1 John. So if you got your Bible with you, 1 John chapter 3 is where we're going this morning. This was written decades after Jesus had raised from the dead, and John had dedicated all of those years to telling other people about Jesus. He wanted so badly for us to hear the stories, for us to believe the miracles, for us to understand the teachings so that we might develop faith. And he wrote this letter, 1 John, to some Christians who were really young in their faith, and they're trying to figure out how faith is supposed to impact the rest of their lives. And so John goes back to the basics. He goes back to the fundamentals, and in verse 11, beginning in chapter 3, verse 11, here's what he says. He says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Now, truthfully, we don't really know a whole lot about who John was writing this to. We know that it was a group of Christians, a young church, and we don't know if John initially started or planted that church, or maybe one of his fellow missionaries started or planted that church. But regardless of who was the one that brought them that news in the first place, John says, "This is the message that we've all been trying to share with you. This is what we've been telling you from the first time we met. This is the message you heard from the get-go. We should love one another." This was the distinguishing factor that John had been sharing about Jesus for decades. He wrote about it. He taught about it. He received that message directly from Jesus himself. But he also watched Jesus live this out firsthand. I mean, think about it. John watched as Jesus crossed social barriers and built relationships with people from Samaria, people from foreign lands, even though the rest of the Jews would never dare to do that. John listened as Jesus was hanging on the cross and he prayed, "Father, forgive these people. They don't understand what they're doing right now." John saw that. John was there on the beach one morning when the resurrected Jesus shared breakfast and offered forgiveness to their mutual friend Peter, who had denied knowing him when he was put on trial. John had witnessed love in action time and time and time again, and he knew that love was the characteristic that makes people like Jesus. And so he goes on in this letter to explain that we have to put our old and hateful ways behind us. Here's what he says in verse 12. He says, "We must not be like Cain." That's a person's name. "We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother." And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. Now, he is referencing an Old Testament story here, but he is describing a universal problem that each person, every member of the human race, has the potential to harbor hate inside of their heart. That may be difficult for some of us to admit, but John was absolutely convinced that this was true. And he knew that those who haven't experienced the love of Christ are most vulnerable to hatred like that. And so he says in the next verse, verse 13, he says, "So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Now, he's talking to Christian people. He's talking to people who have experienced something. He's talking to people whose lives have been changed, and he says to them, don't be surprised if the people who have not experienced that kind of change hate you for it. Jesus predicted this, that the world wouldn't understand, wouldn't appreciate his followers. Jesus predicted that his followers would be misunderstood and resented and hated for their faith. In fact, Jesus proved this. This is what happened to him. God so loved the world that he gave his son, and the world said, "Yep, we'll take that." And they took him, and they beat him, and they crucified him, and they killed him, even though he never hurt anybody. That happened because the world is full of hate. But the rest of the story is that love went on to defeat hate. That love won out. That hate was not strong enough to defeat love like that. And that's the story, John says, that's being written into you and me. In fact, he says that a heart full of love is the proof that our faith is real and effective. Listen to verse 14. He says, "If we love our brothers and sisters," if we have this affection for our brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. It proves that our heart is alive, but a person who has no love is still dead. How many times have you seen it on TV? How many times have you seen it in the movies? Maybe you're in healthcare and you've seen it firsthand. But you know what that scene looks like when a patient or a victim is receiving CPR and there's no heartbeat, and they continue to try, and the minutes continue to add up, and everybody's desperate and everybody's panicked and everybody's worried, but eventually, somehow, after all of that work, they keep doing the chest compressions and the rescue breathing, and eventually they find a faint pulse. And then a heartbeat comes back, a rhythm comes back, and everybody celebrates. And the reason they do that is because heart activity is an indicator of life. And John is saying the same is true in a spiritual sense. When our heart is cold toward others, when we live our lives with a me-first attitude, when our first priority is my own preference and my own comfort, when we actually like the idea of someone else being discouraged or defeated or destroyed for the position they hold or the religion they're a part of. When those things are true in our heart, then we are still living like the world lives. It's as if Jesus hasn't made any difference in our lives at all. If we don't have love, a growing, generous, unexpected, inexplicable kind of love in our hearts, then John says we are still spiritually dead. There's no heart activity. There's no rhythm. And John thought back. He recalled what Jesus said about hating our brothers and sisters. And he wrote about it this way, verse 15. He says, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know, murderers don't have eternal life within them. This is where the message of Jesus gets really offensive. Because you can tweet about how much you hate a particular politician or policy. You can get excited about the punishment of a criminal, the death of a foreign soldier. You can say all sorts of nasty things about people on the opposite side of some ideological spectrum from you. And you can still sleep at night believing you're not as bad as the other guy. You're not as bad as that other side. You can still feel pretty sure of yourself, that you're a champion of good causes. You're an activist for righteousness. But Jesus looks at that. Jesus and John say that hatred for anybody is a reflection of your own heart condition. It's not their problem. It's your problem. Jesus and John say that hatred for in your heart for anybody is a symptom that you're still dead inside. Anybody. Hatred in your heart for anybody is a symptom that you're still dead inside. This is where the gospel gets offensive. But there is hope. And this is the good news. This is it. This is the news that changed John's life. And John believed that this news would change my life and it would change your life. And he writes about it in 1 John 3:16. He says, we know what real love is. We've seen it. We've experienced it. We have witnessed it. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. John was an eyewitness to the love of Jesus, but he says each one of us, even all of these centuries later, we can understand what real love looks like when we stare intently at the story of Jesus, when we focus on the cross of Jesus. John says we can look at the way that Jesus forgave the people who wronged him. We can look at the way that Jesus extended friendship to people who were different. We can look at the way that Jesus prioritized people who were on the margins of society rather than people who had something to give him. We can look at the way that Jesus poured out his energy and his time for the sake of others. We can look at the way that Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and killed without resisting because he loved even the people who were killing him. We can look at all of that and we can see what true love really looks like. It looks like giving up your own rights and your own preferences for the sake of somebody else. Otherwise, how can we say that faith has made any difference in us at all? John asks it rhetorically like this. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, How can God's love be in that person? How can you say that you love like God loves? How can you say that you are becoming Christ-like if you look at somebody who has a need and you have the resources to help with that need and you don't do anything about it? So John wraps up our passage. Dear children, these younger people in the faith that he's mentoring, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Let's demonstrate what we have experienced with the way that we live. Verse 19, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that flat line on the heart monitor with no activity, no rhythm? And the thing that makes it start back up, the thing that makes it come back to life, is when we start to show compassion to other people. Now, you can do that naturally for a few people. It's so easy most of the time for me to show compassion to my kids, to my wife. I mean, that comes naturally to me in most situations. But I tell you what, the indicator for me of how much more room I have to grow, how much more progress I need to make, the indicator for me of my next step in faith is just to answer this question. How big or how small is the people for whom you naturally have compassion? How big is the circle of people that you would lay down your life for? I tell you what, I need my circle to get a lot bigger. I need my circle to grow. I think for most of us, there have been times when we have mistakenly believed that faith actually called us to hate somebody because of what they said, what they did, their behavior, the example that they set. There have been times in the history of the church when we made our identity about who we were against, who we disagreed with, who was not in the inner circle. And I tell you, I need my circle to get bigger. I need my circle of people that I naturally love because of what's happened in my heart. I need that circle to continue to grow. And I'm telling you, that's the gospel. The gospel is about God's love for you, but it's also about God's love in you. It's not just about what you have experienced. It's about what other people experience because of what you experienced. It's about how that overflows into the rest of your life. It's about how the difference Christ has made in you has an opportunity to make a difference for everybody around you. The gospel is not just about the fact that God loved you and gave his son for you. The gospel is about God loving the entire world and giving his son for the entire world. And the good news of the gospel starts with the tough realization that it's not the world that needs to change first. It's me. It's me that needs to be changed. And so when I wonder if my faith is making any difference at all, when I wonder if my spiritual disciplines are actually having an effect, when I wonder if my time in the Word, my time in my church family, my time in my small group, if I wonder if my time volunteering is making any difference at all, there's a really easy way to tell. How big is that circle? How big is that circle of people that I'm learning to love? And what would I have to do today to make it bigger? What would I have to do today to expand the circle to include people I never would have imagined loving before? You know, we talk in this room a lot about next steps. And I know everybody in here is at a different place in their spiritual journey. And we even tell you every week, you can go to the hub, you can go out here, go out the doors and take a left and go talk to somebody, and they'll help you figure out what your next step is and help you discern what's going on in your relationships, in your work life, in your family life, in your personal life, your thought life, all of that kind of stuff to figure out what your next step is. But I'm going to tell you that whether you're here for the first time or the 500th time today, the next step is the same. The message is the same every week. Expand the circle. How big's your circle? How big is the circle of people for whom you have love in your heart? We know what real love is. We've seen it. We see it every time we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We know what real love is. And the question is the rest of the world going to know? Because they see it in us. We would love to take that next step with you, to grow together in our obedience to Jesus.